We've been progressing our way through the Gospel of Luke, and as we go verse by verse, sometimes the verses are challenging, and sometimes, well, they're all challenging, really. But as a preacher, sometimes you come across passages that can challenge you too as well. But praise the Lord. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God shall man live. Now, there's a little bit of eschatology in this passage, and I hope there's grace among us all when there's some differences of opinions about everything is going to work out at the end, because there are some differences of opinions on that. We know that Jesus is going to return, and he is going to return and judge the world. We know that. He's going to take his own home, and he's also going to deal with those who have not trusted in him. My great encouragement to you today is to make sure that you have put all your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you miss him, you miss heaven. It's not that complicated. We have a Savior who's come into the world. He died on the cross for our sins. We need to accept him and the payment that he has done for us. It's not just head knowledge. I can know that something is true, but that doesn't help me if I don't put my actually trust. You know that the devil knows that Jesus died on the cross? The Bible says that in the book of James. The devil believes and he trembles. So just knowing that Jesus died on the cross doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. Being baptized, pulverized, mesmerized, hypnotized, none of those things will save you. What saves is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if God sent his best, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your Savior and mine, why should I look for some other Savior? What other Savior could I find that would be better than the Lord Jesus? There is none better than him. And he has given us his very best. And he has come to be our Savior, to bring us into the kingdom of God. And this is what we spoke about last week, was to get in the kingdom of God. And we discovered that in order to be in that kingdom of God, that it wasn't a kingdom that came with observation, that initially to get in the kingdom of God, it's not like the kingdom of United States of America, you want to call it that, or Britain, or whatever, any other country. So it's not like, okay, well, if you want to be part of Jesus Christ's kingdom, we'll all have to move to Israel and then we'll become part of his kingdom. Or we all have to move to Antarctica or wherever. None of that is, he said, it doesn't come with observation. It says in Luke 17:21, nor they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. It's in your midst. It's me. Jesus is the kingdom. Everything about the kingdom of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, Jesus is no longer here, so how can I find this kingdom? It's because Jesus is still here. Jesus is still here in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit is sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. So the Spirit of God is at work, not only to convict people and convince people of their need of him, but also to come and be our comforter, to come alongside of us, to teach us all things, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us, to bring us into a love relationship with him, and to create an intimacy that cannot be broken, an intimacy where the Holy Spirit himself comes and lives inside of me. How intimate is that? How close is that? The entrance into the kingdom of God, as we can see, we had looked previously in John chapter 3. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel, I said to you, you must be born again. You know, that term has been bandied around. People misunderstand it. They think that born again is a religion. It's not a religion. Born again is a relationship. Born again is when you enter into the family of God by faith. It's when you personally, yourself, trust in Jesus Christ. And in one sense, God doesn't have grandchildren. It's not, okay, well, I'm a Christian, that automatically makes my children Christians. Each person has to make their own choice. And yet, the choice is available. We need to educate, but they need to come themselves, each one. I can't force somebody else to be something. But a person can make a choice for eternity. And you can make that choice today if you never have. You can make a simple choice to trust in Jesus Christ. And the moment you do, you're born of the Spirit of God. And as a result of that, the kingdom of God actually comes within, right inside of you. You become part of that kingdom. You walk and talk in the kingdom of God, even though you're walking in this world. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. Or else he said, my disciples would fight for me. And we looked at that last week as well. But then what he does is he moves on from that and talks about the coming of a kingdom. He talks about the fullness of that kingdom coming. But in order for the fullness of that kingdom to come in all of its glory, the rest of this stuff has to go. All this is temporary. You know, sometimes we say that, but I don't think we really get it. Do you know how hard we cling to the things around us? How important they are to us? You know, when suddenly you're faced with maybe cancer or something where, you know, the possibility of your life coming to an end, suddenly we find out how entangled we are. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to enjoy the things of this world and use them properly and wisely, because God has given them to us for us to enjoy. We're not called to go shut ourselves in behind four walls and that enjoying the things that the world has to offer is sin. It's not. It's sin when those things are abused. It's sin when those things become more important than God. But when we read here about Jesus speaking about this kingdom, he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. Now he's referring to the troubles that will come. Because why would you want this if there was no troubles? He says there's a day coming when there's going to be a lot of trouble. And when all that trouble comes, you're going to want to see this kingdom in its full realization. And it won't happen. It won't happen yet. Now, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen, because we're obviously going to see that, yes, there is a kingdom coming. There's an end to this old world. And, you know, sometimes I scratch my head and wonder, how in the world have we made it this far? Really, when we think about the potential that we have lived under for the last, you know, especially the last 40 years, 50 years, with the push of a button, things could go south really fast. And yet, we're still here. And I'll tell you, it's not because man has been so clever and so wise and so smart, but it's because God has held back the destruction that man would surely put upon himself if it weren't for the hand of Almighty God. I don't think any of us would be here. But you know what? I'll tell you, something's happening in this world. It's like squeezing a lemon. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not coming up with some new scientific theory that the actual globe is shrinking. There's enough of those crazy things out there. But it's shrinking because we're of transportation and communication. Now, that would be wonderful if everybody loved one another. But that's not what's happening, is it? What's happening is the sinful heart of man is rising up as we become closer and closer, as it means nothing to be on the other side of the globe in a few hours, as it means nothing to communicate across the globe anywhere in seconds, in a minutiae of time. And so all of this is happening, and the world is getting smaller and smaller, and what's happening now is that friction is rising. It's rising. Do you know that the prophecy was given that nation would rise against nation? And do you know that that word actually means people groups against people groups? And it seems like, you know, there was this great hope that people would start to finally get along better and better and better, and education would make it happen. And it's not working. It's not happening. And even now we're seeing more and more friction and walls going up between people groups. People groups that they thought, oh, we got the black and white thing, we got it kind of all figured out in the U.S., we're moving forward, and now it seems to be going backwards again. And it's because of the wickedness of people's hearts. That's where the problem lies. The problem lies in the sinful heart of man. And the only solution for the sinful heart of man is a Savior who's come to set us free from it. He's come to deliver us not only from the punishment for our sins, but he's come to deliver us from the power of sin. The power of hate is strong. It's very strong. So strong that people will strap bombs upon themselves to fulfill their desires. But the power of love is stronger, friends. But that kind of love, the kind of love that loves your enemies, that does good to those who do evil to you, the kind of love that turns the other cheek, the kind of love that brings reconciliation and peace, it has to come from divine. It has to come from God. But it does come from him, so that a person who was once full of hate and bitterness and anger and strife can suddenly become a person of love and passion for people and care. I was one of those. I was a person who was not a nice person. I was a person who was angry, very angry. And from drugs and booze and everything else that surrounded my life, you wouldn't want to meet me. You wouldn't want to meet that angry young man. But I met Jesus. He met me. He met me. Why did he meet me? I don't know. But he met me on the road of life. And he transformed my life and turned me into a person of love. He did that. He can do that to anybody, no matter who they are. And so as Jesus begins to speak to them about the coming of the kingdom, the fullness of that kingdom, he warns them of a few things. First, he says there's going to come a time when you'll want to see it, which means there's going to be great trouble in the world. And there's plenty of verses to back that up as we look through the scriptures. And he says, they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. And this is, if you look in the Gospel of Matthew, it talks about false prophets and false Christ will arise. Some people will rise up and say, I'm the answer. Or this is the answer. Oh, if we just had the right political system, it would be the answer. If we get the right president in the United States of America, all our problems will be solved. Well, I don't think they're going to be solved very quickly, not the way things are going right now. And I hope the Connecticutans don't mind me saying that. But yeah. There isn't an answer in the political realm. There isn't an answer in the financial realm. Look at the European Common Market. We're going to fix things financially. It hasn't worked. It's not fixed. There isn't an answer there, friends. So look, don't chase after those empty things. Don't chase after whatever is offered by the world as a substitute for Jesus Christ. You know, what's your substitute for Jesus Christ? Are you a true worshiper of God? Are you a casual, you know, I'll acknowledge God on Sunday morning. I'll acknowledge him here. I'll, you know, maybe there. But are you a true worshiper of God? Is Jesus Christ the center of your life? Or are you chasing after other dreams? Are you chasing after other things? Are you saying, oh, I'll go over here. Let's try that. Let's go and follow that. Let's look at this over here. It may be a religious thing. It may be some religious person who rises up and says, follow me. Or it may be just your own passions about, well, if only I got a hole in one, I would be the happiest man on earth, you know. If only I got to play on Cabot Cliffs, that would just make my life, you know. Nothing that there's wrong with playing a round of golf. There is for me, because I'm apt to hit more people with the balls than I am to put them in the holes. And I've proven that one. But instead, listen, make Jesus Christ your passion. Make him your life. Discover what it is to worship God and to know him. And you'll find that everything else will fall in its right place. You will find a whole new way of life. Living in the kingdom of God is an incredible place to live as we walk with him. So he speaks about false prophets and false teachers. Then he says, listen, when I'm coming, when Jesus comes, Luke 17:24, for as lightning that flashes out of one part of under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. Now he had already come. He already showed up. But he says, when I come the next time, there won't be any mistaking it. There won't be any missing this. When I come, it's going to be like lightning flashing from one side of heaven to the other. You won't miss it. It will be too amazing. Okay. And that's incredible, right? He says, this is going to happen. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, this was contrary. Remember, the Pharisees were the ones who had come and asked the question. They came and said, you know, when's the kingdom of God coming? Because they were wondering, who's this guy? He says that he's this Messiah, this Savior, this Deliverer. They expected an earthly kingdom. They expected Jesus to, if he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to rise up, he was going to get an army together, he was going to boot out all the Romans who were ruling over them, he was going to set up a huge political kingdom, and he was going to reign, and they were going to reign with him. And they were going to be top dog, and that was what they wanted. And Jesus just blew all that out of the water. He says, no, it's not the way it's going to happen. First, I'm going to suffer. First, I'm going to be rejected by this generation. This generation is not going to get it. I'm going to be rejected. I'm not going to rise up on a big throne, on an earthly throne covered with gold, and have everybody come and give all the Israelites are going to get all the money of the world and everything. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be crucified. Jesus had to go to the cross, friends. We chase after the temporary, and it goes to our fingers like sand. The years fly by, and before long we have nothing left. We know that, as Job said, naked I come in and naked I go out. We know that, but still, we become immersed in that which is so temporary, and we forget the eternal. Can I encourage you to remember there's an eternal experience for you, either in heaven or in hell. Now, some people might say, oh, I don't think there's a hell. Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says. The Bible says there is a hell, and it says there is a heaven. But it also says the way to heaven. So why don't I just take God at his word and do just what he says about the situation? A couple of days ago, I was packing fish, Gasparo, or as we say in Shedicam, Casparo, right? Anyway, we were packing fish down at the river, and Alan was there. Where's Alan at? He's here someplace. There you are. Alan and Mark were there down there with me. And I went out to get the tractor because I had a few bad fish that I wanted to dump with the tractor. So I get in the tractor. It'd been parked there for about a month, that's all. I get in the tractor and I start it down, you know, just a short little distance from here over to that tree over there. And about halfway, something went in my eye. And then here. And then, they could hear me singing in that tractor. And of course, the tractor's rolling. You know, you don't jump off a moving tractor, you know. But I was prepared, let me tell you. I got her in neutral and I let her roll and I just got out of there because they were all around me in the cab. And in a month, they had built a wasp nest the size of my fist or bigger. And I wasn't expecting that. It was a whole hum, you know. Get in the tractor, start it up, move forward, and everything's cool. Almost done here. Ha ha ha. All of a sudden, everything changed. Yeah, I should have asked him to go get the tractor. But everything can change so quickly, friends. You think you've got a handle on things? You think you've got the unexpected all lined up? You're okay, boy. You know, I've got it all figured out. You've got nothing figured out, friends. Everything can change in a second. And I just want to encourage you. Are you ready for whatever change comes? There's only one place to be ready, and that is in the kingdom of God. Because the day will come. And here's the picture that Jesus gives here. Now, I want to give this picture in two ways. One, as far as the end of the world is concerned. Now, you might think that's a long way off. I don't have a clue. Okay? You've got these guys come on and say, the end of the world is going to be on December the 12th, 2012. I think I can't remember when the last prediction was. There's still somebody out there saying it. But Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour, okay? Just to settle that one there. I know that it's between 11 and 12 o'clock. I know that for sure. Did you know that? He's going to come between 11 and 12 o'clock. That's the answer. Somewhere in the world, it's going to be between 11 and 12, right? At one time, at every time, there's some time it's between 11 and 12. So there's your answer there. Okay. Some of you got that and some of you didn't, I think. Okay. Anyway, as it was, Luke 17:26, in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Here's the picture. Life goes on. We're doing everything we always did. We're going to keep on doing what we always did. There's a guy, a real kook, building a boat, and he's been building it for years and years and years and years. Him and his family. Ooh, nuts. Been building this boat, thinking that there's some kind of flood coming. Been preaching and preaching and preaching. Oh, we're tired of him. We turned him off a long time ago. Never going to happen. Until the day came, Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just like that. So this is the thing. Yes, the Lord's coming. Are you ready for that? If today the Lord broke through the clouds, and however you think he's coming in two stages, three stages, one stage, but if he broke through the clouds, would you be able to say, I'm ready to meet him? Would you say, yes, Lord, come? That's what Paul wrote in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We'd be able to say, I am ready to meet God. Listen, you got to meet him here before you meet him there. Does that make sense? Meet him here as your Savior so that when you meet him there, he'll still be your Savior. Because if you don't meet him as your Savior here, you'll meet him as a judge there. And it will be too late. And I can't say it any different, because this is the warning that Jesus is giving here about the coming of the Son of Man. He said people are just going to continue on doing what they're doing. And all what God is calling for us to do is wake up and realize, I need to be ready to meet God. How do I get ready? I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. That's a personal thing that has to happen. So he gives an illustration here. Whether you know, we could meet him tonight. You can meet God tonight, right? Yes. Could you? Yes. I think so. Wouldn't be hard. No. You know? It's not hard to die. No. And when you do, can you say, I know where I'm going? Can you say, for me to live is Christ, and yet to die is gain? Marie and I were driving in the car maybe 6 months ago, or maybe more than that. And we were traveling, and all of a sudden she breaks down this big smile. She looks over to me and she says, I can't wait to meet Jesus. And I says, well, that's good, Marie, but I can wait a little longer for you to do it. Yeah. But there is a joy when you know where you're going. It is so wonderful, and I've said this before, there's a bigger seed in cancer, and that's Christ. Bigger than that. He's conquered that, because he's conquered death itself. And when my faith is in Jesus Christ, there's a great joy that we have. In the midst of all of the sorrow and the trials we've been through, there's a deep joy that just keeps rolling along in the middle of a trial. Oh, what a rock, what an anchor, what a hope we have in Jesus Christ. And that hope is for everyone who trusts in him. But somebody got destroyed here. Somebody didn't get in. And in this case, we know that with the great flood, there was only Noah and his family. That's all. 8 souls. That's it. And there it was. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Now, is there anything wrong with any of those things? No. Well, if you don't eat, pretty soon you will go somewhere, right? There's nothing wrong with these things. However, it's just again showing us the continuity of just carrying on, just going from one day to the next. Well, there's another day. I'm going to do what I did yesterday. I'm going to keep on going, keep on going, keep on going, until suddenly, bang, there's going to be a stop to it. There will be a stop. For who and when, we don't know. That's in God's timing. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Pretty stark, isn't it? It will be that way. When the Son of Man is revealed, it'll be sudden destruction. And it won't be anything you can do about it. There won't be no stopping it. It won't be saying, roll back the time. Oh, I wish I had done it this way. I wish, Lord, I meant to trust you. I heard a message about trusting in you, and I was going to do it, and I thought about it. Or some might say, well, I'm not really sure where I'm at. This doesn't seem to quite make sense to me. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches all of us are sinners. Take your place as a sinner. Humble yourself. Call on Jesus Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. Get in the door of the ark. Get in the place of safety. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Put your trust in Jesus and be saved. He's calling every one of us to this wonderful place and this wonderful relationship. Because he says, just like it was then, he said, you're not going to miss it. It's like lightning going from one side of the sky to the other. You won't miss it. And he said, you won't be able to do anything about it if you haven't done something about it already. Lot took off. Noah and his family got in the ark. In that day he was on the housetop and his goods are in the house. Let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Here's the picture. Don't try to cling to anything else. Cling to God. Cling to Christ. Remember Lot's wife. The story of Lot's wife was that she looked back. That her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of that, she perished. As a result of that, she turned into a pillar of salt. And here's Jesus is saying these very words. He's taking these things. And he's not talking myths and stories here. He's talking the truth. And he's saying, this is what happened then. And he's saying, this is what's going to happen in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. This is what's going to happen. Be ready. Be prepared. And praise God, we can be ready. Lot's heart was in the things. And this is what he gives a picture of here. Don't try to go back. Don't look at those things. You know, there is a truth that you need to weigh the cost of following Jesus Christ, right? But when you weigh that cost, understand this. What really matters is a right relationship with God. Here's what he says, Luke 17:33. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. What does that mean? Any thoughts? Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. What does that mean? You can...
cling to the old life.
What's that?
Trying to save your own life without the aid of Christ is fruitless.
Okay. Right? Okay. What are you saying, Alan?
Just trying to cling to the old life. That's not the way you should cling to Jesus.
Okay. Yeah. Any other thoughts? What's that? Clinging to the world, holding on to the... You got your life, you say, well, I'm going to hold on to what I got. It's all I know, so it's what I'm going to stay with. You know, this is what I was born with, this is what I'm going to die with. That's it. But whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will preserve it. Huh? Well, how do you do that? How do you lose your life?
You're supposed to die in your own self.
Okay.
Let God take over your life.
Absolutely, Mark. God's calling you to die to yourself and then to rise as a new person. Say, okay, Lord, I give my life away. I give it to you. And then, Lord, you take over. Will you let him take over your life? Let him take over. Listen, salvation is not, I'm going to take Christ as a payment to forgive my sins. I'll put that little ticket in my back pocket. I'll carry on as I always did. And when I get there, I'll just take that little ticket out and say, hey, I got the ticket. Because he's going to say, I don't know who you are. Salvation is you saying, Lord, you got all of me. I'm surrendering my life to you. It's not joining a church or quitting a church. It's joining yourself to Jesus Christ. And if you're going to join yourself completely to Jesus, you got to be willing to let him take the whole kit and caboodle. Let him have it all. Lose your life and you'll save it. Hold on to your life and you'll lose it. He gives a few more illustrations of that. I tell you, that night there will be two in one bed, one be taken, the other left. Two women be grinding together, that's grinding grain, and one will be taken and the other left. Two men be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. So he gives the picture here that somebody's going to make it and somebody isn't going to make it. Now, there's been lots of discussion over which ones get taken and which ones get left, okay? And I am not going to solve that one here today. But I know that what he's giving us is the picture of one or the other. It's one or the other. Yes, it could be the ones that are taken to be with the Lord. The other ones are left for judgment. Except that Jesus, they answered the question. They asked the question, where, Lord? So he said, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now some try to say that that's where, you know, they're going up where the eagles are. But this word body means a carcass. That's what it means. So it seems as if it's being saying they're going to be taken in judgment. But there's differences of opinion on all of that. And I'm not going to get into that today. But what the chief thing that's being brought out here is that there's a great contrast here. There's a great dividing line here. And it is a real dividing line. Either you're on this side and you're going to be with the Lord forever, or you're on this side and you're never going to be with him. Which side of the line are you on? That is the challenge here. Because every single one of us are going to stand before a mighty God and be judged. And if Christ is there on your behalf, you're okay. If he's not, you're not. That's not that complicated, friends. And so the end of the world will come. Jesus will return in power and in glory. It will be no mistake of it. And those who go to be with the Lord will forever be with the Lord. There's all kinds of promises to that effect. And when you look in the Gospel of Matthew, you see very similar passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And there's an urgency. It says, therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. Matthew 24:44. I can't go through all these verses today. But he says, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's what he said in Matthew 24. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. There's the same passage. Immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, powers of heaven be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now you learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, you know that it is near at the doors. And so he says, you know, hey, when you see the leaves coming out in the fig tree, well, I guess summer's coming. Pretty obvious, right? I mean, you can use other analogies if you like, but this is the plain one that simply says, if you see the fig tree bearing leaves, you know summer's coming. If you see the events that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 happening, then it's an indicator that things are getting in that direction. And he assures us that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will not pass away. And of that day and that hour, nobody knows. And then he goes on about the days of Noah. But I did want to look at just a quick verses to encourage you. How do I live then if this is the case? Now, I want you to understand something. The thief in the night, he does not come as a thief in the night in the sense where Christians are going to be completely in the dark about it. It's a thief in the night to the lost. And this is what it says here. He says this, but concerning the times and seasons, brother, you have no need I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So he's not come as a thief in the night to the Christian. Why? Because it says, but you, brothers, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. That's what it says, right? You're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. God challenges us that he wants us to be ready to meet him, and we should be aware. We are aware where lost people are completely unaware, because knowing this first, 2 Peter 3:3, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. Notice first of all, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, this isn't happening. We've heard this over and over again. Somebody said it was going to come 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 25 years ago. Didn't happen yet. It's never going to happen. That's what they're saying, right? But remember, it's out of their sinful lusts. It's out of their willingness to turn away from God and not have to give an account to God, thinking that somehow they're going to be exempt from the judgment of Almighty God. For this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing over the water and in the water, by which that world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or judgment of ungodly men, the sin of ungodly men. But don't forget this. That with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's calling people. Why didn't he come yesterday? Because there's more people to be saved. That's why. More people to turn to the Lord. I thank God he didn't come in 1978, but just before I got saved. I'm so glad he didn't come then. And I've got a list of people I'm still praying for to get in the kingdom of God. So I'm saying on one hand, Lord, come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. On the other hand, Lord, wait a little longer. There's somebody else I want to see saved, Lord. Wait a little bit longer, Lord. There's other people that are still lost and they need to be saved. Oh, God, have mercy, Lord. But the day will come as a thief in the night. There it is again. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The thief in the night is a tumultuous event. And the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works in earth, they'll be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's what I want to stop with right there. Is not only do I need to be ready in terms of being trusting and putting my faith in Jesus Christ, but also an understanding. Look, if this is the case, if everything else is going to be dissolved, what kind of person should we be in holy conduct and godliness? Shouldn't we live completely and wonderfully for God in every way? Because Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Reminds me of an old spiritual. We've been told, a God done warned us, Jesus is coming soon. You ever hear that one? We've been told, our God done warned us, Jesus is coming soon. Can't remember the rest of it, but that stuck in my mind. May he come to your heart today. Receive him and be rest assured that if you trust him as your Savior today, he will transform your conduct into godliness. And you'll be able to say, when Jesus comes, another verse in the Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, when you see these events happening, when all this starts to unfold, hey, lift up your heads. Your redemption is near.
In the blink of an eye.
There'll be joy. There'll be joy, not sorrow. There won't be terror, there'll be excitement. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Bible. Lord, we just scratched a little surface here. But Lord, challenge our hearts, Lord. If anybody here has not been saved, if they've not trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, then Lord, let it happen today. Let them trust you today. Just simply call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved. You've done all the work, Lord. You've already died on the cross for their sins. You've already taken all the punishment that needs to be taken. And there's no punishment left for those who trust in Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. But Lord, also, oh God, let us live as if you're coming back today or you're taking us home tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.